Thank you, Daniel. What a beautiful song, huh? We are going to sing with the angelic choir. How about that? It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? Good. I just wanted to make sure somebody was awake this morning, all right? It is. When we get to heaven, man, and when we all get to heaven, what a beautiful offertory. Man, I'm ready to go. Acts chapter 17, your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 17. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles you can use this morning. Just raise your hand. Go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17, if you would please. If you're receiving one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1173 this morning. Page 1173 this morning. If you want to need a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand. I want you to be able to look on and see what the Bible has to say for yourself this morning. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 17, if you would please. Page 1173. This morning, as we make our way back to our study of the book of Acts, if you were here last Sunday, you realize that we sort of took a little detour and gave a different message last week about education and educating of our children. Very needy message. If you weren't here last week, I certainly encourage you to get a copy of that message and listen to it, and that'll be a freebie on me if you'd like a copy of it, okay? That's one I'm giving away free. If you'd like to have it, I'd like for you, if you just, the only thing you have to do, this is a catch to getting it, you have to promise you're going to listen to it. And if you'd like a copy of that, see our assistant pastor up here, Pastor Silas, and we'll make sure that we get that to you. And that's the only catch you got to do, is just promise me that you'll listen to it, and we'll certainly be more than happy to give that one to you. I'm giving that one away because of the importance of the topic, and I think it's something we all need to be aware of. But this morning, we come back to our study in the book of Acts, and we join the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, and he's coming to the city of Athens, Greece. And what happens here at Athens shows us what it means to encounter a pagan culture where the knowledge of the one true living God is missing. Now, I believe that's where our nation is headed. I believe that if the Lord tarries long enough, that our nation is going to become just like what we see here in Athens. And I think that this morning, as we look into the Word of God, there are a lot of things that I believe that the Lord wants to use to help us understand the world in which we are living and the approach that we need to take in order to bring people in this time, in this day and age, to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind. Let's stand together. We're going to begin reading in verse 15 here this morning. And we're going to read down through verse 21. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. But then notice the side note in verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's bow together. Father, we come before you this morning. We certainly ask for you to work in the service this day. Father, I need your help to be able to communicate, Lord, exactly what you once said and the way that you want it said. Lord, that we could be receptive to what it is that the Word of God is seeking to teach us here this morning. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And I ask, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's power bringing forth the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. During our last study here in the book of Acts, we were with the Apostle Paul as he was preaching the Word of God and the Gospel to the Jews in the synagogue at Berea. And the Bible told us that those Jews in the synagogue of Berea were no more noble than the Jews in the synagogue at Thessalonica. Remember in verse 11 of this same chapter, notice it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And we pointed out why, or the Word of God points out why, they received the Word of God with all readiness of what? Mind. In other words, they were eager to hear, and they were interested in learning. And so the Bible says they were more noble. That idea of being more noble means they were more fair-minded, because they were willing at least to listen to what was being said. Because the Jews in the preceding city up in Thessalonica pretty much turned Paul off and rejected what he had to say, by and large. But he came down to Berea, and those folks were open to listening. And as they were open to listening, they did what I believe every fair-minded person should do. And that is take what is being said and examine it in light of the Word of God to see indeed if it's true. Because it goes on to say that in verse 11, it says that these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And then notice, secondly, they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were what? So, the end result of that action is that many people ended up coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We see that in verse 12, where at the beginning of the verse it says, therefore many of them believed. What a thrilling thing that was. But then word gets back to Thessalonica that Paul has come down to Berea and has preached Christ in the synagogues, and those unbelieving Jews that were responsible for running Paul out of town in Thessalonica now comes down to Berea and causes a real ruckus, a real fuss. They stir the people in Berea up to the point that the believers there at Berea said, we need to send Paul away. And notice verse 14, the Bible says, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, by the sea. And it was so quick that we find here that Silas and Timotheus were left behind, but Paul was sent off. And we find in verse 15 that he was escorted to the city of Athens, Greece. And when he came to Athens, we're going to see this morning that something stirred Paul's spirit to the very core of his being. I mean, this was something that moved him to the very depths of his soul. And those men that had escorted him down to Athens, he looks at them and says, you know, go back and tell Silas and Timothy to come as quickly as they can. Now that leaves Paul for the first time on a missionary journey in a town all by himself. And yet he was not by himself. Amen? Because a child of God is never by himself. We always have the Lord. Amen? Always have the Lord. But as he's there by himself with the Lord, and Paul is waiting, verse 16, he's waiting for Silas and Timotheus to come to Athens. Notice what the Bible says. His spirit, now get this, his spirit was, look at the word, it was what? Stirred in him. It was stirred in him. When he saw the city, the Bible says, holy, given to idolatry. Now, as I read the Word of God here, that's a pretty amazing thing. Because you see, Athens, Greece, was famed for its learning and its knowledge. If you were looking for the elitist educational opportunities in the world at that time, you would have come to Athens, Greece. It was well known throughout the world as a center of knowledge and philosophy. Some of the most well-known philosophers known to man came from Athenian culture. We're talking about men like Homer and Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. Where'd those men come from? They all came from Athens. They were all Athenians. And so Athens was a center of knowledge and a center of philosophy. Back in those days, if you wanted to attend Harvard or Princeton or Yale, where'd you go? You went to Athens, Greece. That was the educational center of the world. Not only was it known for its educational opportunities, it was also the cultural center of the world. Think about that. The cultural center of the world, the place of refinement, the place of education. And the Bible says, and that place was wholly given to idolatry. In spite of all the human wisdom, in spite of all the knowledge and social refinement, Athens was a city that was wholly given to idolatry. By the way, here this morning, when we think about that word wholly given to idolatry, we need to accept that quite literally. It literally means it, that was a town that was given over to idols. It was totally given over to idols. So much for thinking that education and social refinement are the answer for the world's problems. The Jewish historian Josephus mentions in his writings that if you'd come to Athens at the time that Paul was there and you were to walk through the city of Athens, Greece, you could have experienced and seen as many as 30,000 statues or images to false gods. Was it indeed a place that was wholly given to idolatry? It certainly was. No wonder Paul was stirred. No wonder he was provoked in his spirit. No wonder he was grieved to the very core of his being. Now, let's notice what takes place as a result of this. In verse 16, it gives us the fact. The city is wholly given unto idolatry. Then notice it goes right into verse 17. And verse 17 begins with the word, look at it now, begins with the word what? Therefore. Because this place was wholly given to idolatry, because Paul was so stirred within his spirit of seeing this, notice what he does. The Bible says, therefore, look at the next word. What is it? Disputed. Look in verse 17 with me, please. Therefore, what's the word? Disputed. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met him. Now think about what Paul is doing here. The Bible says that he is stirred, he's grieved, he sees this place wholly given to idolatry, and so now he begins to dispute. He disputes with the Jews and the Gentile proselytes, first of all, who are in the synagogue. But then he's not only disputing with the Jews and the Gentile proselytes who are in the synagogue, the Bible now has him out in the marketplace on a daily basis disputing with whoever will listen to him. Now that word dispute means to reason. He's reasoning with these people. And by the way, God is not against us reasoning with people. In fact, he wants us to. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place in the book of Acts. We'll come back there. But go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. God is not against us reasoning with people from the Scriptures. In fact, God wants us to. In 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1314, please. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what the Bible says in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And the Bible says that we are to be ready, notice when? Always. We are to be ready always. Now look at the next expression. To give an answer to every man that asketh you, here it is, a what? A reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Why do you believe what you believe? And when somebody comes along and asks you a question in respect to that, God says that you're to be ready when? Always to give an answer. God is not against our reasoning with people. In fact, God wants us to reason with people, especially people that we see out in the world today that are given over to error. And when we see our world given over to error today, and I don't care what kind of error it might be, they might be worshiping an idol, a pagan god, a false god. It could be the air. We talked about that last week, a pluralism, where it doesn't really matter what religion you embrace. You just accept them all as on equal footing. Well, when people out in our world are embracing air, God says, wait a minute, you as my people, you as the salt and light that I have left in this world, are to stand up and give them an answer. We're to reason with them. You know, God's not against people reasoning with him. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You'll find this on page 714 in our Bible here this morning, if you're using one of our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 1. And God's not against people reasoning with him. Notice, if you would please, the invitation in Isaiah chapter 1, page 714. Isaiah chapter 1. And notice here in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, the Lord gives this invitation. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the who? Lord. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm just simply saying that what Paul was doing as he was going into the synagogue and as he was reasoning with the Jews and the Gentile proselytes in the synagogue, and what he was doing out in the marketplace on a daily basis of reasoning with those people from the Word of God, is what God would have us to do. Now listen, this reasoning cannot come just from your own opinions. And this reasoning cannot be based upon your own debate of skills. Yeah? Or this is what I think, or this is what I have to say. That's not biblical reasoning. Biblical reasoning is taking the Word of God and saying, let me show you what the Word of God has to say. That's biblical reasoning. And God is not against the people of the world saying, okay, God, I want to reason with you. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God's not against people asking questions. However, let me say that the mode that we're going to find those philosophers in, they're going to come to Paul and they're going to say, Paul, we'd like to hear what you have to say. We'd like to hear what you have to say. Go back to Acts chapter 17. Let's look at this. Paul is reasoning in the synagogue. He's reasoning out in the marketplace on a daily basis. And as he's reasoning out in the marketplace on a daily basis, notice in verse 18, there's some philosophers who come along. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, they brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and would know therefore what these things mean. We would get excited about that invitation if we thought for a heartbeat that those people were like the Bereans, who had a fair-minded approach and were willing to listen and would search out the scriptures to see if those things were so. But those philosophers had no intention whatsoever of wanting to come to a knowledge of the truth. They just wanted to listen for the sake of listening, of being exposed to something new. Notice what it says in verse 21. See, God's not against people reasoning with him or asking him questions as long as they really want the answer. Okay? You know, we can have questions and not want the answers. And that's exactly where those philosophers were in verse 21, where we see that side note of comment. Notice it's in brackets there. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new what thing. You know, that verse reminds me of a conversation I had once with a University of South Carolina professor of philosophy. He and I happened to be seatmates together on board an aircraft. And so, I'd taken my place, and in fact, he was there. Before I got there, he stood up and let me in to come in. I was over by the window, and he was in the aisle. And he was sitting there, and he was just busy grading papers. Yeah. And so I was looking over, and I was sort of eavesdropping and reading some of the comments on these papers, and I thought, well, you know, this a little interesting guy. Interesting things going on here. And finally, the opportunity came where he looked up and took a break, and so I began to entertain conversation with this professor. And as I began to entertain conversation with this professor, I understand that he had received his PhD training from Notre Dame. Notre Dame has one of the most respected schools of philosophy in America. And so he was at the height of his training, and as we began to open up the conversation, you might think, well, you know, here's a professor of philosophy. He's not interested in hearing what you have to say. He's not really interested in entertaining conversation. No, to the contrary, he was very much interested in entertaining all kinds of conversations. And he would bring up a particular issue, and he would then say, and these people view this issue this way, and these people view this issue this way, and these people view this issue this way, and these people view this issue this way. I mean, he could go the gamut. And I knew I was being set up. And he says, now, what's your take on that issue? And so I would sit there and I would explain to him what I believe the Bible taught on that particular issue. And then he would say, that's interesting. But do you think that he was listening with the persuasion or desire to want to come to the truth? The answer was no. See, he was just like the philosophers here at Athens. They just want to hear something, what? Some new thing. Some new entertaining philosophy that comes along. I mean, they've been exposed to all these other philosophies. Maybe somebody else will come up with something else. And boy, we can just sort of sit around and debate among ourselves. And what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, what we find here in Acts chapter 17 sort of reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says that one of the characteristics of the end times that I believe we are living in right now is the fact that people would be ever learning yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're living in the time of what Daniel the prophet predicted, knowledge would increase. There's never been as much knowledge existing on the human earth as there is today. Yet with all of the knowledge that man has, with all of the sophistication of culture that man has, ever learning but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. My friend, where are you at? Are you a seeker of the truth? Do you really desire to come to know the truth? We're living in a culture where more and more people that we're going to be dealing with are going to be people just like the Athenians. Well, how did Paul go about dealing with these people? How did he go about trying to reach these people for the Lord? Well, let's look in the Word of God. Let's see what Paul does. Notice verse 22, if you would please. In verse 22, Paul comes up to Mars Hill. He does go to the Areopagus, there we go, and begin to speak to these people. He begins to make a discourse. And notice what he says to these people in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. First thing he says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now, as we read our English Bibles there, and it says you're too superstitious, that has nothing to do with believing in magic or chance. It's simply a reference to the fact that I perceive that you guys, you folks, are highly religious. Because everywhere I go, what do I see? I see idols. The city is wholly given to what? Idolatry. And as I was walking through town and I saw one statue after another statue after another statue after another statue having all these inscriptions to their gods, he says, I happened to come upon one statue there, one altar there, that said this, to the unknown God. Well, you got to be highly religious even to have an altar to an unknown God. Just in case you left one out, let's make sure we got all of our bases covered. And notice what it says. Look what Paul's doing there. Notice it says here, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown who? God." And he goes on, he says, "Whom therefore you guys ignorantly what? Worship." You don't even know this God. You don't even know who you're worshiping. And Paul takes that opportunity and he says, hey, that's the God I want to declare to you. The God that you don't know, that's the God I want to declare to you. By the way, when the Bible here speaks about that altar to the unknown God, the God he was about to declare unto them was not a God who cannot be known. He is a God that wants to be known. And that God is the God of heaven. He wants to be known by every individual on the face of the earth. And listen, that God is not very far away from any one of us. That's what he's going to go on to say in this passage of Scripture. Notice, if you would please, in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and what? Find him, though he be not what? Far from every one of us. Listen, if you want to know the true living God of the Bible, if you want to know the true living God of this universe, he's not far away, and you can find him if you really want him. It goes back to that seeking-finding principle we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Go back over, if you would please, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Hold your place in Acts, and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, if you would please. This is be on page 803. Jeremiah chapter 29. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, look quickly, if you would please. In Jeremiah chapter 29, let's look in verse 13. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, that principle of seeking and finding, notice Jeremiah 29:13, the Bible says this, "And ye shall seek me," and what? "Find me when ye shall," what? "Search for me with all your," what? "Heart." You know, God's not far away. God can be found by anyone if that person is truly seeking for the truth. A seeking soul will find the truth of God. He's not very far. He's not very far away. God's desirous of all men knowing him. God has done everything that is needed for you to know him. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. He's done everything that's needed. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. Go back to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And as we go back to the book of Acts, Paul's going to use this inscription of the unknown God as a springboard to introduce them to the one true living God. He says, "I want to declare this God to you." Now, as he begins to declare that God to them, how does he begin to explain this God to these pagan people? Notice verse 24. The Bible says, "God that made the world and all things there," what? "In." You know where he begins? He begins with the very basic concept of God. You don't know who this God is. You don't know anything about this God. Hey, listen, let me tell you about him. He's the one who made you. He's the one who made heaven and earth and everything that is therein. See, the Bible, when the Bible begins to explain to us and unfold to us God himself, the Bible begins with creation. I mean, go all the way back. We'll not turn there, but if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse in the Word of God, "In the beginning, God," what did he do? "Created the heaven and the" what? So at the very beginning of the Word of God, God is letting himself be known as the one who created heaven and earth. You go to the last book of the Bible. We will turn there. Look over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, very last book of the Bible. And God wants to make himself known to man. And as he makes himself known to man, how does he reveal himself to man? As his creator, as his maker. Notice here in Revelation chapter 4, last book of your Bible, page 1335. And here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 4. The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." This is a great worship scene up in heaven. You're worthy, Lord. You are worthy to receive glory. You are worthy to receive honor. You are worthy to receive power. Why? Notice what it goes on to say. For thou hast, here it is, what? Created how many things? All things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were, look at it now, what? Created. So starting in Genesis, revelation of God, he's the creator. Going all the way to Revelation, he is the what? Creator. Scattered throughout all the Bible, what do we find? Proclamation of God as creator. You want to know who God is? Just start where God starts. God is the maker. God is the creator. Look over in Deuteronomy, if you would please. Deuteronomy chapter 4, fifth book of your Bible. We'll just look at some of these. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, page 221, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I encourage you to write these Bible references down. You young people need these things. Well, you're living in a culture today among other young people that is, you know, they are very ignorant of the truth of the God of the Bible. You say, how are you going to explain God to them? You've got to begin with God of creation. God is their maker. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're just looking at a series of verses now in the Word of God that show us, proclaim God as creator. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says this, for ask now of the days that are past, which are before thee, since the day that God, now look at this, since the day that God created who? Man upon the earth. Who created man on the earth? God did. Look over in Psalm 89, please. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Take your Bibles in this turn, please. 642. Psalm 89. Let's look in the Word of God. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 12. Psalm 89 and verse 12. Notice, if you would please, in Psalm 89 and verse 12, and by the way, I'm not exhausting the Word of God on this issue here this morning. You get your concordance out, you look up creation. Or not creation, but you look up created. You look up create. You look up made. And you look up those words and you see verse after verse after verse after verse after verse where God is saying, I made you. I made the world. I made all that there is. I created it. I brought it into being. Notice, if you would please, in Psalm 89, verse 12, it's a verse about God creating the north and the south. Notice verse 12. The heavens. Oh, excuse me, I'm in verse 11. But notice verse 12. The north and the south thou hast what? Created. Do we have the north? Is there such a thing as the north? Is there such a thing as the south? That's where we're at, amen? Come on. True Southerners think this is God's country. And north, that's the frozen wastelands. God created it all, did he not? God created the north, he created the what? South. Hey, take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Page 754. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12. Although as you come to Isaiah chapter 45, there's multiple references to Christ, our God as creator here in Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to look down with me, if you would please, in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12, page 754. Notice what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12. I have made thee what? Earth. And I created who? Man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and their host have I what? Commanded. What a proclamation of God. You want to know who God is? God is your creator. God is your maker. You wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for God. We wouldn't have the planet Earth if it weren't for God. There wouldn't be a sun if it weren't for God. There wouldn't be a moon if it weren't for God. There wouldn't be the planetary system that is out in the universe laid out with this all intricate design if it weren't for God. God's the one that made it all. God's the one that made it all. Notice, if you would please, Jeremiah chapter 10, over to your right. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, page 783. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 12, but I want to read verse 10 before we look at verse 12. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Notice what it says. But the Lord is the true God. I like that. He is the true God. I mean, I'm walking around Athens, Greece, and I'm looking at statue after statue after statue after statue, idol after idol after idol after idol. Guess what? None of those idols are true God. None of them. They're all false gods. They're all fake gods. They're all would-be gods of men. But the Lord is the true God. Now look at this. He is the Now we'll get to this point, Lord willing, if we get that far this morning. He's the what kind of God? Living God. See, those idols aren't living, are they? Well, they might have had eyes, but could they see? They may have had ears, but could they hear? They may have had a mouth, but could they speak? No. They're just dumb, old idols. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Verse 10 again. An everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Verse 11. For thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He established the world by His what? And He stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Malachi chapter 2, if you would please. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. You'll find it on page 981. It's one of the minor prophets. It's at the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. Page 981, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 2 in verse 10. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, notice what it says. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, it asks some questions here. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, begins by saying, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God? Look at it now. Hath not one God what? Created us. And the answer to that is, yes, He has. He certainly has. Let's take our Bibles and go to the New Testament. Let's look at some verses there. Mark chapter 13, please. Mark chapter 13, page 1063. Mark chapter 13. See, how do you begin to introduce the true living God to a people who know nothing about that God? Well, you begin where He begins. You begin where the Bible begins. You begin with the fact that I want to tell you about a God who made you, who created heaven and earth and everything that is. And here in Mark chapter 13, look down in verse 19, please. This is speaking about the future tribulation period, and it says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as not from the beginning of... I brought you there because I want you to see that. The beginning, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. Not since the beginning of the... Look at it, please. The what? Creation of the one. Well, I put up the world in there. It's not there. Creation. Which God, unto this time, neither shall be. See, it's giving God the credit. God's the creator. John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Let's look at a couple more. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the Bible says this, starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, page 1114. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the word there is capitalized. The reason why is because it's a proper name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Word here in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus, God Himself, dwelling amongst men. So in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. Amen? Then verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Now verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. As we look here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, notice what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Scripture says this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Now look at the end of the verse. Who created? How many things? All things. Who did He create them by? Jesus Christ. And then look over to your right, the book of Colossians. This will be the last one we look at it. Colossians chapter 1, page 1263. And in Colossians chapter 1, look here if you would please. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "For by Him," and the Him in the verse is talking about Jesus, "by Jesus were all things created that are heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him," the Bible says, "and" what? "For Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That word "consist" means to be held together. He's created all things created, that are heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now listen to me here this morning. If you deny the creatorship of God over this entire world, then you have to come up with some reasonable and logical explanation of how it got here. Because you can't get something from nothing. And our universe consists of a lot of somethings. The world did not come into being by itself. You don't get something out of nothing. You do understand that concept, do you not? So if you do not believe that there was an eternal God who in His eternal power and in His infinite wisdom but spoke the Word and the worlds came into being, then what are you going to believe? Because you have to have some explanation of where it came from. So if you refuse to believe in an eternal God who always existed, that brought the world into being, then you must believe in eternal matter that always existed, that somehow formed everything that we have today. Doesn't it make more sense to believe in an eternal God than to believe in that? Now go back with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter 17. Paul's introducing to them that unknown God. Not unknown because He's unknowable. Remember that. God is very knowable. Unknown because they didn't know Him. And as he begins, he talks about the God of creation. He says, "I'm going to declare that God to you. The God I'm declaring to you is the God that made the world and all things therein." He goes on to say something further about that God in verses 25 and 26. He's going to go on to say that the God of creation is also the God who is the giver and sustainer of life. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all," look at it now, "he gives to all life and breath and all" what? "Things." God's given us life. If that weren't true, none of us would be here today. God has given us life. If that weren't true, none of us would be here today. In history past, God knelt down. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And as He formed man out of the dust of the ground, after He got him formed, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God is the giver of life. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to help you understand about this God you know nothing about. You call Him unknown, but He can be known. And He's so far greater than these idol gods that you've got. He's the one that has made you. He's the one that has made everything that's made. He's the one that has brought you life. He's the giver of life, and not only is He the giver of life, He is the sustainer of life. He giveth to all, verse 25, life and breath And all what? Things. Don't you understand that God is the one who sustains our lives? Verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our what? Being. Remember that verse over in Colossians chapter 1? By Him were all things created, heaven and earth, principalities, powers, etc. And the next verse said, and by Him all things consist. You and I consist today because there is a God, a Creator God. We have life because He exists as our Creator God. We have breath today because He is our Creator God. Listen, one of these days, when you leave this earth, the Sustainer God is going to quit sustaining your life. All of life is in His hand. Death is in His hand. He controls it. He controls it all. What a God He is. Not a God to be walked upon. Not a God to be spit upon. Not a God to be cursed. Not a God to be rejected. But a God to be acknowledged. To be accepted. A God who is desirous of us finding Him. Us finding Him. Paul now does something else. He used that altar to the image of the unknown God as a springboard to get into this thing, right? Now he's going to use one of their poets and what one of their poets had said as a springboard to carry it further. He's going to point out, notice if you would please, he's going to point out what one of the poets had said in verse 28. For in Him, in this God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are His offspring. Well, if that's true, if we are the offspring of this God who is alive, who is living, who has given us life, then what business do we have thinking that the Godhead is gold, silver, or some hunk of stone? Look at the next verse. Look at what the Word of God says. He makes it very clear. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's devices. See, if the true living God that made you, the true living God that gave you breath, the true living God that gave you life was nothing more than a hunk of stone, then guess what? You ought to be a hunk of stone because you are the offspring of God. You are made in His image. So if that God is nothing more than a piece of gold, guess what you ought to be? Piece of gold. And if He's nothing more than a piece of silver, what should you be? Piece of silver. If He's nothing more than a piece of rock, what should you be? Piece of rock. But you're not. You are a living, live, human being. And what is God? He is a living God. He is an alive God. He's a person who wants to be known. And so the command goes forth in verse 30. Notice what it says. Paul looks at those people, he says, at the times of this ignorance, you know, God's winked at, He's overlooked that. But no longer. No longer. He's commanding all men everywhere to what? To repent. The word repent there means to have a change of mind. It's a change of mind in respect to God. You no longer view God, you never longer view God as an idol. You view Him as a living, personal being to whom you need to know. So you have a change of mind where you embrace a proper view of God. Our world today is in need of a lot of repentance. Because our world today has all kinds of false views of God. all kinds of false views of God. So God commands all men to repent. And why do all men need to accept the truth of God? Because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And when that judgment day comes, no one's stopping it. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 31. It says, because he hath appointed. He has appointed a day in which he will do what? Judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Then he hath raised him from the dead. What that is saying is that God has ordained that there is coming a day of judgment, and the Jesus who died on a cross with outstretched arms, with a heart of love, who's willing to forgive us and give us a home in heaven, we will face as judge. So we all have a choice in life. We either come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save us from our sin, or we reject him and one day we'll see him as judge. He will judge you for your sin. Let's look at this. John chapter 5. We only have a little bit of time left. Let's go to John chapter 5. And don't fade out on me right now. John chapter 5. The Gospel of John in John chapter 5. Page 1121. Look at this, if you would, please. In John chapter 5, look at this. In John chapter 5, it says this in verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto who? The Son. And he warns us in Acts chapter 17, the day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming. If you don't know this true God of heaven, hey, listen, he's not afar off. He can be known. Jesus Christ came to this world. Jesus Christ died in your place. Jesus Christ paid for every sin that you would ever commit. Jesus Christ was laid in a tomb, but he rose again the third day to prove to you that he's got the power. He's already given you physical life. Why don't you believe in him to give you spiritual life? A home up in heaven with him. And he says this in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me, look at it now, that person hath what? And that person shall not come into what? And that person is passed from death unto what? Where do you stand with this God this morning? Where do you stand with this God this morning? We all have a choice in life. We either come in faith and accept him to be our Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins, to be allowed into his presence in heaven for eternity, or in unbelief we reject him to one day face him to be our judge. There's no changing it. You either come to Christ in faith for salvation, or you reject him and you will face him as judge. That's why all men need to repent. That's why all men need to have a change of mind in respect to this God and embrace the truth. Where do you stand with him this morning? Where do you stand with him this morning? Let me use this illustration here this morning. If you would, look up here, please. We'd like to use this for the sake of those who are visiting with us this morning. And if you're visiting this morning, please get this. I'm going to give you this illustration. We're going to go back to Acts 17 real quickly, and then we'll be done. If I could let my left hand represent you and I here this morning, all of you look up here this morning. Let my left hand represent you and I. Everybody looking up here, once you get it. And let my wallet represent our sin. How many of us sin in God's sight? We all have. I have, you have. God says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'm going to take the wallet and place it on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, we're all sinful creatures. If we truly got what we deserved, we'd all die and go to eternity in hell. You do understand that, don't you? Because God says the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. It's death. That's what we deserve. God doesn't want that to happen to us. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, he's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I. He hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from God. My friend, you'll never get to heaven without your sins forgiven. You'll never get to heaven without your sins forgiven. You must come to Christ. He's the only way that you can have your sins forgiven. Our sin separates us from God. Well, God loves you and I so much. Look up here, please. God loves you and I so much that he was willing to send Jesus Christ to this earth. Jesus Christ went to a cross. Get this, please. He took your sin off of you. He fully paid for it himself. Paid for every last sin that you would ever commit. He then was placed in the tomb, but he rose victorious from the grave without sin to bring us life. And my friend, if you in faith will come to believe on God's Son to be your way to heaven, God will promise you in his word. He does promise you in his word. Look at what it says. He that heareth my... Have you heard God's word this morning? Have you heard it? He says, he that heareth my word and what? Believeth on him that sent me. That person hath or has everlasting life. And shall not come into, but that person has passed from death unto life. Let's go back quickly and we'll be done. I want you to see one thing real quickly. I'd like to stand here this morning and tell you that Paul's message at Athens generated a lot of fruit, that he really persuaded a lot of people to the truth. And there were a lot of men who repented that day up on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. But I have to stand here this morning and tell you that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Verse 32 tells us, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Their response was immediate. It was forthright. Outright unbelief. And then there was a second group that said, well, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Yeah, some other day. We like hearing about new and strange things. We'll listen to you about this again. And they put it off saying that the day would come when they would hear it again. A lot of folks do that with God's message of salvation. I'll put it off. I'll hear it again someday. But let me say here this morning that their good intentions seldom, if ever, get fulfilled. Today is God's day of salvation. If you have not yet believed on Christ, God has been long-suffering to you. One of these days, he'll take your breath from you. And when he takes your breath from you, you can't hang on to it. It's gone. You either come to him in faith today and receive his forgiveness and meet him as Savior, or you reject him, you will face him as judge. We would assume that Paul left that meeting pretty empty-handed if it weren't for verse 34. We are thankful that there were a few. There was a Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman by the Marius, and others with them. And what does it say? Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Do you believe? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You have a choice to make. Let's bow together in prayer. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you've never made the choice in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's been long-suffering to you. God hasn't wanted you to perish, but one of these days your life will come to an end. Will you meet him as Savior? We're facing this judge. I can't persuade you to the truth. I can't convince you. I can only reason and show you the Word of God. Would you allow God's Spirit to persuade you today? Would you tell God today, God, the best I know how, I'm believing on your son Jesus to save me from my sin. Would you let him save you this morning? Right here? Right where you're sitting? God, today, the best I know how, I'm believing on your son. Your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin. If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, I'll not have you forward. I'll ask you to slip your hand, slip it down in a second, but it's not raising your hand that saves you, and that's not me praying for you that saves you. It's believing on Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. If here this morning you've become convinced because of what you've seen from the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in your heart, and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, God says, you'll not perish. You have everlasting life. You'll not come to condemnation. And I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If here today you're saying, I'm persuaded to the truth. I've believed on Jesus. I want you to know that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Would you quietly just look in and sit down? Yes, God bless you back there. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, you can put it back down. Yes. Someone else, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, best I know how, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Anyone else, quietly, quickly? Father, we come before you this morning. We rejoice in these two who, by way of uplifted hand, were giving indication that what they saw from the Word of God convicted their hearts, persuaded them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. We're thankful for that, Lord God. We're thankful that when a person believes on Christ, that you save them, that you give them eternal life. You never kick them out, you never lose them. I thank you for being a great God to us, for being a living God. I thank you for being our Creator, God. I thank you for the one that gave us life, the one who sustains us. For those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we look forward to the day that we're going to be in your presence. And we will sing of our Redeemer. We praise you and thank you for him. May he be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.